5.5 years now, and I think for over three of those, we've been meeting with Rob and Christine and James and Ruth and Liz and I have met together probably on average three times a year to eat Chinese food and to just chat together and get to know each other. And so they've become very dear friends to us. And I just want to honor them publicly in terms of the leadership they bring and their consistency and the faith that they bring. And I just want to honor them, and I want to pray for them right now before I do anything else this morning. Is that okay? Yeah. Can I do that? I'm not asking them to get up and anything, but I just want to bless you. Lord, I thank you so much that you do entrust your people to under shepherds. I thank you for the elders that you've set aside here in this church. Thank you for Rob and James, good men, lovely men, men of faith, men that we honor and we respect. We thank you, Lord, that you've anointed them for this role. And I thank you so much for Christine and Ruth, for the team that they represent, for their lovely families. Thank you for everything they bring to us as a community and for the way they've served over these years and the things that we've seen you do, Lord, as they've led us. And Lord, we're conscious that they have needs too, and so we just pray your blessing over them for their various needs. We are very aware of some of them, and we just want to again pray your blessing and your presence and your strength and your protection over them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good. Well, the theme that I've been exploring over the last couple of days is starting small, thinking big, and it's been particularly about community groups. So I think you're all in groups of some kind. And in the first session, it was about the two-winged church, which is basically the big wing, which is when we all gather together, and the small wing when we are in small groups. And we need two wings to be able to fly. An eagle will be pretty useless with one wing, soon be prey. And so we need two strong wings to be able to fly as a church. And then the second group session was when we talked about group fishing, and that's what Ruth was referring to earlier, in terms of doing stuff together. And I told lots of stories, kind of example from our time in South London, and some from our time in church planting as well. Actually, one of the things that I realized is that Colin Barron, who's one of our sort of big church planters in New Frontiers, reckons that hospitality is the most important gift that you need for church planting. I think when I think about you guys, I think hospitality is something that you've got in abundance. But it's a really key thing for growth in terms of your groups as well. And so we've had an example, Ruth's given an example about this Sunday and the hospitality in her home, etc. When we were in Northumberland, we set up a help hub in Bedlington, quite a needy town, lots of unemployment there. And a couple came along, a Chinese couple came along. They were struggling in their business. They weren't running a Chinese shop, they were running a fish and chip shop, and they were struggling anyway. They came along, and we got to know them a little bit. And so Liz and I invited them around to our home one Sunday for lunch. And they'd been in Northumberland for 6 years and never been invited to anybody's home in 6 years, this Chinese couple. I mean, think about that. Think about the people around you. Sometimes they moved into the area. Maybe sometimes they are from another nation. And I wonder how many times they've been invited, in just for coffee. I'm not talking even about a Sunday meal. Anyway, they came around for Sunday lunch, and at the end of the Sunday lunch, they thanked us very much, and the husband announced that they would come again next Sunday for lunch, which was quite fun, really. We looked at each other, but actually what he meant was that he was going to cook next time. And so he did. He came along, and he cooked a special Chinese meal for us the next week in our home. Isn't that wonderful? And so that was just an expression, and of their appreciation. We invited them round for Christmas lunch that year as well. They'd never seen a British Christmas lunch. And they came along there, roast and everything. Anyway, hospitality, and she actually came to faith in Christ amongst us, and is going on with the Lord still. So hospitality is such a key in terms of being able to see growth and increase. Now, among your stated goals, when I talked to Rob before the weekend about your aims and goals, one of your stated goals, in addition to the multiplication of community groups you want to see over the next year, you're going to start talking and praying about church planting in 2020, all right? And this coincides actually with Relational Mission, the family of churches we belong to, also seeking to re-evangelize Norfolk with what they call a 2020 vision, which is 20 new churches over the next 20 years. And for this to be done together as a family of churches. So it's not just down to one church, okay? It's everybody working together. And growing small groups and church planting go hand in hand. Don't you realize that? That is really key. Growing your small groups, community groups, and church planting go hand in hand. And that's what I want to explore in this little time together this morning. I'm going to get you to do something soon. And the young people are going to do it together. Benny and Paige are going to lead something in that regard. Now, there are three kinds of growing churches at this time. There are mega churches, where the exceptional gifting of a leader is often a big factor. In the UK, when I first became a Christian, a big church was 500 people. There were no churches I was aware of in the UK that were 1,000. None. Now there are churches of well over 1,000, sometimes 10,000, in this country, in the UK. And that's still a small church worldwide, because there are churches of hundreds of thousands in other parts of the world. We've seen that happen in our lifetime. I'm in my 70s now. I've seen that happen in my lifetime. So these kind of churches need big auditoriums, okay? The second kind of growing church is the church that outgrows its building and so starts other congregations or has a number of sites. So that's a factor again. The church that we were part of in Brighton now has got multiple sites. The church in Norwich has a number of sites now, and that's how they've grown. The third kind of church growth is what is called grassroots movements. Okay, don't worry. It's fine. Grassroots movements. And this is basically where ordinary believers share the gospel where they are. They see God working powerfully. They see growth, and then churches, little churches, are planted. The outstanding example of this, of a grassroots movement, is in China, where there's been extraordinary growth in the midst of severe persecution, especially in rural areas. And so the gospel's been spread just by word of mouth, sharing, miracles, and pockets of believers have gathered. Small pockets in villages, towns, all around China. So now there are millions of believers in China, many of them still in an underground church situation. Now, they're grassroots movements. Now, grassroots movements have five common characteristics. The first is they meet in small groups, in homes, for accountability and discipleship. Secondly, most of the believers are involved in sharing the gospel. It's not just down to one or two experts. Not if two, professionals or enthusiasts, it's for everybody. Thirdly, those in leadership are not superstars, they're facilitators, they're encouragers, they're examples, they give a good lead, they are good models. Fourthly, there's a big emphasis on worship and prayer. And fifthly, and this is really important, they're mobile, flexible, and low maintenance. And that's why these kind of churches are sometimes called they're called meta churches, not mega. Mega is the huge. Meta is the Greek word for change. So grassroots movements are constantly willing to change their structures. When a plan or a program's not working, they ditch it because the mission is more important than the program. And sometimes we take a long time to learn that. We're so fixated with our neat little program that we love, and that works elsewhere, And if it's not working, they say ditch it, because the mission's more important than the program. So they're very, very flexible. And that's the dynamic of the grassroots movement. Now, when Liz and I left South London to go church planting, whoa, that was a big one. When we left South London to go church planting in Northumberland, God spoke to us graphically about horizontal growth. And this is a classic grassroots movement growth, horizontal growth, the kind of growth you get from a spider plant. I'm sure you've got spider plants at home, yes? And the thing about a spider plant is that it sends out shoots, and sometimes the runners from the mother plant form another little mother plant, and then that develops into a new one, yeah? So some of you have been doing that there. And that's what God gave us faith for when we went to Northumberland, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that in due course. Cool. So basically, grassroots movements are horizontal rather than, if you like, vertical growth. The big emphasis is not on big churches. It is upon multiplying and multiple churches. And when Liz and I went to Northumberland, before we even went there, God spoke to us through somebody else about establishing bridgeheads. And that's why I've called this session Bridgeheads. Now, a bridgehead is a fortified position in a strategic location in an enemy-held territory. Okay, so they were crucial on D-Day when the Allies had to invade Europe to push the Nazis back. Establishing strategic bridgeheads in Normandy was crucial to the whole strategy. So once you take a bridgehead, you have a base through which others can then pour through and take a whole area. But you need to take the bridgehead, you need to establish it to be able to then allow the forces to come through. And so when we went to Northumberland and we prayed about people joining us, we prayed that God would place them in strategic areas to see if a bridgehead could be established. Because we were looking at the whole county, we didn't know where to start. So we said, God, put us where you want us, put other people where you want them, and let's see what happens. Let's see what comes as a result. Will something be established, a bridgehead be established in one place that will develop into a little church? The mother plant is a very similar image. Will there be something that will actually multiply? And actually, this is a really clear New Testament strategy. And so what I want you to do now is to take a look at this next slide, which is about Jesus and the instructions he gave, first of all, to the 12 when he sent them out on mission, and then to the 70. And I want you to look at these instructions and see the strategy behind them, because there's a number of features in the strategy that Jesus had in mind for establishing strongholds, bridgeheads, if you like, in different towns and villages. So I'd like you to, the young people are going to actually get together with Benny and Paige at the back there, and then we really probably just need to break into, you know, two or three other groups wherever you're sitting. Can we do that now? I want you to look at these two passages of scripture. So those of you've got Bibles there, Luke 9, 1 to 6, Luke 10, 1 to 13, and then I'm going to get you back together and find out from your groups what are the key principles in this strategy of Jesus that he shared with the disciples. Okay. So I'll probably give you about 10 minutes, all right? 10 minutes, so you get cracking. Chatterboxes, we've got to turn around now. Thank you. You're just doing too well. You're enjoying yourself too much, sorry. Can't have it. Can't have too much enjoyment. Yeah. Okay, so there are really some very key features in this strategy of Jesus that actually the apostles in Acts of the Apostles carried on. So we need to just notice what they are. So let's see where we start. So let's start at the back with the young people. Anything you want to come up with? Just start us off with one thing. One thing that you noticed about the strategy? Right, so in other words, what Jesus had been doing and saying, he instructed his disciples to do the same. Yeah, the works of Jesus. So in this case, it was the miracles, obviously the deliverance or proclaiming the good news of Jesus. So that's a good place to start. That was the best place to start. So that's the first thing, doing what Jesus has done and saying what Jesus has said. So that's our mission still. What are the other ingredients? Give me another one. Group here. Anything? Right, okay, that's a good one. Right, so in other words, travel light. So this whole thing about staying mobile and flexible, they're to trust God to provide for them. So that's another thing there, isn't it? They're not to go with a full purse and extra coats and extra low maintenance and flexible. So that's a great one, yeah. Anything else? Group over here. Yes.
In the second context, he paired them up.
Yeah, I think he said them two. Didn't he send them in twos on both occasions?
Yes.
That's right.
Okay, I think the first one was he sent them.
He sent them, but I think he sent them in twos on both occasions, okay. If I'm not mistaken. And there's the principle. So, again, it's together. Pardon? In Matthew's Gospel, I think it says the two, yeah. So that's the principle there. I hope, anyway. And actually, it's a key principle that the apostles in Acts carried on. They went in teams, didn't they? That's the principle. You go in teams rather than expose yourself individually. You're very vulnerable when you're just an individual. So that's again the principle. Yeah, next one, at the back there. Wow, yes, there's going to be some tough times. Yeah, don't think it's going to be all hunky-dory. There are going to be some challenges ahead. So he's warning us about that, right? That's a good one. Another one over here.
Yeah, it talks about not talking to people on the road.
Okay.
Do not talk to people on the road.
Yeah.
And obviously, then you went on the home, didn't
you? Yeah.
So not being distracted.
Okay, yeah, good. It seems to be his focus was mainly on going into a town and finding a responsive household. And I think in Matthew's Gospel, he's talking about specifically going to the Jewish people. And so the key place to finding Jewish people was the synagogue. So you actually basically find, you share your news, is there a responsive household, a family, that will actually receive what you're saying? So that seems to be such a key one in that. Anything else? Yep. Ah, right, okay. So that's a kind of a blessing, isn't it? That you're pronouncing as you go in. And actually, there is something about you bringing the presence of the Lord with you. You actually, your being there is a blessing, but actually pronouncing that blessing, that shalom, the peace of God, that seems to be a key one as well. Anything else?
You said about staying in one place, not moving from house to house.
That's right. So that, again, speaks about a strategic base, doesn't it? Having a bridgehead in a town or a village, you establish one household, that is your base, make it a strong base before you move on. Anything else?
It says it gives us permission to leave.
Absolutely.
Yeah, it says,
absolutely. The principle there seems to be stay with the responsive people. If there are people who don't respond, there is a point at which you have to move on. And I learned that one. We did for about 3 or 4 years Alpha in a home with a group of people, grew to love them dearly. One guy who was so close, And he was close, and he stayed close, and he stayed close, and he went so far but stopped. And in the end, we had to move on. He'd become a real friend, but we had to do stuff with other people in the end. And it's quite painful sometimes to do that. But he seems to say, look, find the responsive people and establish a base there before you move on. So all of those things are there. Anything else that you came across? I think we've got covered most of the bases there.
Maybe finding people in need, healing the sick, you know.
Yes, indeed. Yeah, again, that would be a big one, wouldn't it? Just as people came to Jesus, they will find the same. I think also in this group, I think you mentioned something that was quite key as well, and that is the idea of, yeah, you're going to say it. Well, that wasn't what I was thinking of, but you said it earlier. I overheard you say it, and Christine's repeating it now, about actually they were going ahead of Jesus. They were preparing the ground for Jesus arriving. That's what it says in the second one. So you think about that. 70 or 72 in some versions are going ahead. That's 35 locations. They're preparing the ground for Jesus going. He's got this big vision of all the towns and villages in Galilee, and he's sending these out in twos to prepare the ground for his arrival. And I like that. I like the feel of that in terms of our mission as well. Because in the end, it's not what we do that actually makes the difference. It's sometimes, you know, it feels like you're a bit like John the Baptist praying, preparing the ground for, wow, come on, Holy Spirit. Come on, Jesus, break in on this place. And that's we're part of that mission. Now, we'll move on now. Thank you so much. You've gleaned so much from those two passages. You see the similarity between the instructions given to the 12 and to the 70. And Paul, in his apostolic mission in the Acts of the Apostles, carried on this same strategy. He would identify Roman colonies. He'd visit the synagogues. Whenever there was a synagogue, he visited there first, because they were the places you were likely to find somebody responsive. But also, he had this big thing about sharing the gospel with Jewish people first, giving them an opportunity to respond to their Messiah. When he found a responsive head of a household, they would then establish a base in that home, in that city or in that town. Still plenty of room for Holy Spirit, spontaneity, miracles, etc. But that's what you find in the Acts of the Apostles. So Philippi, for example, there was no synagogue in Philippi, so he looked for a place of prayer. And who did he find in Philippi? He found somebody special. Lydia. A lady called Lydia, quite a well-to-do lady, probably wealthy, a dealer in purple cloth, which was very expensive. So she was a businesswoman. And she was there at the river with a group of people praying and worshiping. And Paul and his little companion group went there, shared the gospel. They responded. They were baptized. And then they established a base in Lydia's home. That's the first thing they did in Philippi. So the principle there, you're looking for responsive people and you establish a strong base. Now, they had a bit of an adventure in Philippi because they got thrown into jail for releasing somebody from a demon. Exactly what Jesus had said, when you go, you know, do the healing and deliver people, and they found themselves in jail. And then, of course, that mighty earthquake. And who else came to faith? The jailer and his whole household. So they went to their home. He looked after, he tended their wounds. They had a meal, shared the gospel. The jailer and his whole household believed and were baptized. Now they've got two home bases in Philippi. And by the time Paul moves on, and he hasn't been there very long, there are two households in Philippi where there's a base for the gospel. And it's not long before he's writing a letter back to the Philippians. You've got it in our New Testament, telling them that they are one of his greatest encouragements. They've just sent him a gift. They've already got a little group of elders and deacons. They've already sent, you know, him a gift and given him support. They've already become a strong church in Philippi, and all he did was start with two households. The same happened in Corinth. When he went to Corinth, he found two people, a very special couple. What were their names? A very special couple he found in Corinth. Priscilla and Aquila. The woman's name mentioned first, most often in the New Testament. And this is a couple who were Jews who had been expelled from Rome by Claudius the emperor. All the Jews had been expelled from Rome at that time. They'd settled in Corinth, and because they had the same trade as Paul, he got to know them, probably again at the synagogue. He went to live with them and work alongside them. They either came to faith through his ministry or already were Christians, more likely the former. And he had a base. He has a base now, a home base in Corinth. It's the same Jesus strategy. Make a home the base for the gospel. He preaches in the synagogue regularly until he gets kicked out. And he establishes a base in one of his converts' home right next door to the synagogue, in the home of somebody called Titius Justus. And not only that, the leader of the synagogue, a man called Crispus, is now also believing in Jesus. And so, again, you can imagine, there's three households in the city already. They've got three bases. And again, by the time he moves on, 18 months he spends in Corinth, they've got some strategic bridgeheads in this major city. And again, in the New Testament, we find letters written to Corinth because a church begins to grow from there. They're not without their troubles in Corinth, but nevertheless, real Christians, a real impact in a very big city. And Priscilla and Aquila are another really key couple because they're an example of a couple or a household who are willing to move for the gospel regularly. Already they'd been moved from Rome to Corinth. When Paul leaves Corinth, he takes them with him to Ephesus. They establish a base in Ephesus in their home, and he leaves them there. So they're willing to move for the gospel. Their work makes them flexible and mobile. Whether they had children, we don't know. But they are the kind of couple, not everybody's called to keep moving. All right, relief all round. But some people are, and Liz and I have been one of those couples. We've moved regularly over the years in different contexts. And there are others of you, some of you have just moved recently. And that again, is a way that God uses us strategically. Now, there are certain features that are regular, but my big theme for the weekend, starting small, thinking big, very relevant here because all of this is starting small. And we mustn't dismiss smallness. Actually, that's how the most exciting things start, with a handful of people. The largest church in the world, some time back, it might have been overcome now, in South Korea, started with one man and his mother-in-law in an army tent. And then it grew to hundreds of thousands over the years. But it started with one man and his mother-in-law, I underline that, in an army tent, praying. That's how it all started. And you find the same in the New Testament. You know, one individual, it may be a Philip in Samaria or scattered believers in Cyprus or in Cyrene. Now, when Liz and I went to Northumberland to church plant from scratch, we went with one other couple. So there are only four of us. So there's Dennis and Kay, our friends from South London, and a younger looking John and Liz in 2003. You see what the ravages of church planting do to you after these few years. But for the first year, we linked in with City Church Newcastle, a big church in the city, who supported us with prayer. And for the first year, the four of us went to any home we could find in Northumberland who would welcome us on either a Tuesday or a Thursday evening just to pray and for us to share vision. That's what we did for the whole first year. On a Sunday, we met with City Church, and when the sermon was on, we went out, gathered anybody who was interested in what we had to share in terms of our vision for church planting, and we would share it while the sermon was going on. We did that for 12 months. And at the end of the 12 months, we had a little nucleus of people a strong enough nucleus, probably about 15 of us, to start meeting in a Sunday evening in a hired hotel room in Northumberland. That's how it starts. It starts small. It starts actually quite vulnerable. You feel, my goodness, we need God here. If God doesn't turn up, it needs more than bravado, and needs more than enthusiasm. You need faith and you need the Holy Spirit to be able to function. But small is good. Listen to this quote. This is a quote from the magazine Christianity and Renewal by a man called Andy Peck. And he said he made a surprising discovery. He said the Sheffield Centre, the Church Army's research unit, found that very small church teams have as much success as large ones. On average, the 42 planting teams they surveyed of between 1 to 4 people, that's all, that's the same as us, we had 4, attracted 57 extra people, an increase of 3,000%, leading one analyst to conclude that the optimal size of a plant, church plant, was 3. Some of the Apostle Paul's apostolic teams were a similar size. This will come as a surprise to one church of 500 members who told me it wasn't strong enough to sustain a church plant. How about that, eh? So actually, it turned out, Liz and I and Dennis and Kay, 4 of us, were the best possible size for starting church planting. And actually, it is true, when we established our first church in Northumberland, after 3.5 years, we had about 55 people. So actually, we go in with the same statistics as they did. So in Acts, the apostles went, they preached the gospel, they made disciples, they gathered a company of Christians, and they appointed elders, and then they moved on. I mean, it was very mobile. It was very, you know, still vulnerable. They weren't there establishing it for 20 years before they could leave it. No, no, you know, we've got to trust the Holy Spirit to look after this, and we've got to move on. So there's something about that that's exciting. And you make yourself very, very dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Colin Barron, who I mentioned earlier, one of our most experienced church planters in New Frontiers, is passionate about multiple church planting, really affected us when we went to Northumberland. And this is what he writes. If we want to maintain the church's ability to send people out, the church needs to remain young. John Wimber said that young people have babies, and so do young churches. Young churches tend to plant churches. If a church wants to keep young, some of those original members should be encouraged to help plant new churches. Isn't that interesting? Young people have babies. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? And so here again, the vigor and the joy and the health that's in a church that's still in its vibrant early years may well be the very best to be able to start something, even if it's very small. Do you know, when we established our first church in Northumberland, immediately we set something going further up north with a view to a second church. We started a kids club. God suddenly provided us with a couple who were experienced in kids clubs. Dennis and Kay, Liz and I hadn't a clue about it. We would never have even thought of kids clubs. They came along and that was their gift, that was their experience, that was their enthusiasm, and that was where they were living, up there in that village, right up north near Alnwick, long way from where we were. So we had a team that supported them every fortnight, kids club Saturday morning. They did it for 5 years. There is now a church there in that village in Shilbottle. So again, we were very young, very vulnerable, still quite small in numbers, and yet the potential was there. So starting small, and then my final thing is thinking big. At the very outset of Jesus' ministry, he was thinking big. He had all the towns, all the villages in his sights. He was talking about a big harvest. And the thing about getting vision from God is the whole business of having, if you will, like a God-sized idea. So think about your ideas about the future. Are they God-sized, or are they just your own size, because if they're God's size, they will scare the living daylights out of you, and they will. And big vision is not clever. It sounds like, oh, very impressive, but it's not. It's very, very scary having a big vision, because if God doesn't turn up, you look a right mug, all right? So big vision, and people with vision live with a big picture. Have you ever been to Rob and Chris's house and seen the maps on their walls? People with big vision have big maps on their walls, and they have nice little stickers on them and pins in them, because they're thinking big about vision. Where does God want to take us next? And they're energized by big vision. They, if you like, get a glimpse of the future. In 1970, the leaders of churches in the Philippines set their sights on the full evangelization of their nation, which is basically a whole host of islands, in their lifetime. In 1970, and they set themselves a target of by the year 2000 to plant churches in 50,000 neighborhoods. So that was starting in 1970. For the next 30 years, they wanted to plant 50,000 churches. And they failed. They only planted 40,000 churches. What a failure, eh? I don't mind failures like that, do you? They set the sight on 50,000 churches and they only managed 40,000. But boy, that is exciting vision, isn't it? Yeah. You're thinking big. You know, we are small, but we've got a big vision, because God is a very big God. And that is why church planters pray this prayer more than any other prayer. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. We prayed that prayer more than any other prayer when we were church planting in Northumberland. Lord, we need more workers. There's so much here. So many people will respond to the gospel if only we have enough people to share the work with us. You know, if you like, the apple trees are full of apples. They're all going to fall to the ground and get bruised unless we get lots of people to start plucking them off the tree. That was what Jesus was talking about. And if you're involved in with a big vision, you will pray for more workers to help you. But if you've got a small vision, you will not pray that prayer, and you'll be threatened when new people come along. If your vision is small, you'll be threatened by it. But when your vision is big, you say, we need as many people as we can possibly get. And that brings me to something I think is really, really key. When we have community groups, which can become, it can grow and multiply and sometimes become a little church, when we have community groups, they will all be different. And because they're different, the vision that God gives different groups will be different. And the key that we found in Northumberland was the way to find what was on God's heart for a group was to find out who he'd given you in the group. All right? Who has he given us in our group? And these are the kind of questions that we then started to ask ourselves. Who has God gathered in this group of people? What has he already put on their hearts? What dreams do they have? What gifts has he distributed among this group? What do you enjoy doing? What do you buzz with? What have you got faith for? What are you good at? What doors can you open? What experience and expertise do you bring with you? Now, we, as I said earlier, wouldn't have thought of Kids Club. But somebody came along who was buzzing with Kids Club, experienced at it, had a passion for it, would have done it every day of the week if they had the time. They were a gift from God. Would it have been any good for us to say, oh, I'm sorry, you know, we don't do Kids Club in our church. I'm sorry, there's no place for Kids Club. That would have been ridiculous. You know, we've got our program and it doesn't have time for Kids Club, sorry. You've just been given the most amazing gift of a couple who are passionate about Kids Club, and they're God's gift to you. And so actually it resulted in a church being planted, which they are leading now in Northumberland. So I think the issue is The people that we have are the precious gift from God, and sometimes they will open doors that can lead to the most wonderful, wonderful results. I'm going to close there because it's 5:02, and I think we need to just maybe have, I think, did you say you wanted to have some worship at the end? Okay, we're going to close in a moment, so I just want to pray, and then I've said enough. There are other things we could say, but I think that's more than enough for the time being. Lord, thank you so much for this weekend together. It's just been so lovely to be together, and Liz and I are so thrilled to have been received and welcomed and invited here amongst this lovely, lovely group of people, this wonderful church that you've been establishing and that you've been giving growth to. Thank you, Lord, again for Rob and James and their wives and families. Thank you for all those who are shouldering responsibility, leading groups. Thank you for all those who serve in so many wonderful ways in the life of this church. Thank you for everyone from the oldest to the very youngest here, for those who are serving now with children. Bless you, Lord, for all that you're doing amongst our young people. We're just thrilled at what you're doing in Attleboro. But Lord, we want to see you do more. We want to see our groups multiplying this year. We want to see genuine growth. We know you'll give us people who move into the area who are already Christians, but we want to see new believers too. That's how we want to grow primarily. We want to disciple new believers. And we pray, Lord, again, that you'll give us a more suitable venue, a bigger venue, a more central venue, somewhere that will be attractive. We haven't a clue, Lord, at the moment where it is or what it will be, but you can provide it out of nothing. If you can create out of nothing, you can do the same for us in this regard. So we pray for it again. And as we think ahead to church planting, that, Lord, sometimes feels, oh, we're too small, but we're not, Lord. You've already established certain things in our DNA that make it possible for us to multiply. And so we pray that you'll do it. Lord, I just ask you that there will have been some things, seed scattered this weekend, that this one or that one might actually find beginning to take root and to start growing in their lives, in the life of the church. There may be different things that have been scattered this weekend in these sessions. So will you just water it, Lord? Let your sun shine in it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.